You turn, please, to the Gospel according to Mark, and the chapter 5, Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. I want to read just from the verse 21, please. Mark 5, verse 21. When Jesus was passing over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. When he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment. For she said, If I may but touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest a multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? They looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Amen. We do believe and know the Lord will bless the public reading of his word to our hearts. The fifth chapter of Mark's Gospel relates some very remarkable cases of healing and restoring. The three instances recorded here are, humanly speaking, impossible situations. We read in the verses 1 through 20 of a demonic man, a man that no one could control, nobody could do anything for, until the day he met Jesus. And friend, meeting him makes all the difference. And then we come to see a diseased woman in the verses 25 to 34. Another case where no one could help. But that day that she touched Jesus made all the difference. My wife sings a lovely gospel piece from time to time, Touching Jesus is all that matters. And so it is the case. And then there's the story, of course, of the dead girl. Verses 21 to 24, and then verses 35 onwards. When you look at those three situations, you know, nothing natural could have helped them. One of them, in our society, the demonic man would be sent to a mental institution. The diseased woman would go to a hospice for the terminally ill. The other would go to the funeral parlor. No hope. But beloved, listen, spiritually speaking, here's a picture of everyone ever born into this world. Your spiritual state is incurable through natural means. Nothing can change what you are within. Your heart is your problem. I knew and came to love an old Scottish preacher by the name of Charlie Mayne. He was a most remarkable individual. He came to the Bearsbridge Road many, many years ago to a tent. And he preached a mission for many weeks. and some 400 people professed faith in Christ. And he told me himself that 47 of them went to the mission field. When he landed over in Northern Ireland, he had only half a crown. I think that's 12 and a half pence. That's all he had. And he was sitting in the grounds of the city hall, getting ready for this mission. And he was hungry, for he hadn't eaten. When a man came over and said, "Are you Charlie Mayne?" He said, "I am." He says, "Come and we'll get lunch." And Charlie said he prayed the whole way across to the restaurant that the man intended to buy the lunch, for he couldn't. Tremendous character. But one day, Charlie took a very serious heart attack and was rushed to the Glasgow Infirmary Hospital. He was lying there with all these tubes and so on. You know what the place is like. And then the big doctor, as they call him, he came round with all this trail of nurses and students and all with him. And he came over to Charlie and he looked at him and he said, "Well, Mr. Mayne, how's your heart this morning?" Charlie looked at him, weak, maybe near death, I don't know, but he was very weak. Well, he said, "You know, doctor, it's just the same as your own." The doctor said, "What do you mean by that?" He says, "I'm perfectly fit and well." "Oh, I know," he says, "but the Bible tells me that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." The big doctor just gave a grunt and walked on. But that's really the heart of the matter. It's a matter of the heart. Your heart, my heart, is as dark as night. What we are, folks, within is what we are. I saw a thing one time in a Baptist church, and I looked at it two or three times before I got the hold of it. And it simply says on this big poster, "You're not what you think you are, what you think you are." I wondered about that. Then I saw it. You're not what you think you are. What you think you are. And what do you think? Well, from the heart, says Jesus, comes forth all uncleanness, and sinfulness, wretchedness. Because the heart's the problem. These people couldn't do anything for themselves, physically or spiritually. Neither could anyone else. No organization, no group, no band of people. But Jesus came, you see. And loved, listen, that which makes the difference. Christ makes the difference. And only he can meet your need. I want to look with you tonight for a few minutes at the account of this poor, diseased woman. When all else failed, she touched Jesus. Her condition, first of all, we have to acknowledge, was very serious. Verse 24 tells us that much people followed Jesus and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. Note the symptoms she exhibited. We're told in verse 25 that she had an issue of blood. Literally, hemorrhaging or bleeding. The word actually means a flowing of blood. Now, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And her life was literally flowing from her over this period of 12 years. This was serious. Indeed, it was deadly. This woman would die. That would be the outcome. She was enduring it a long time, but death was what was at the end of her life because of this illness. She must have been very weak and pale. But the sufferings she endured physically would have been horrendous. Anemic. No energy. The least effort would have left her exhausted. In verse 29, indeed, of the chapter, the word that's used is the word plague. That's an unusual word. You know, everywhere else, not everywhere else, but Very often in the New Testament, it's translated the English word whip. This disease was like a scourge, constantly beating her, whipping her, and she could do nothing. We're told that in verse 26, she had suffered many things of many physicians. The medical people were making her worse. A sad, a sick, a suffering woman. Spiritually, a picture of us all. You know, there were some very strange treatments given by the rabbis for this issue, this problem that she had. Rabbi Johanan says, what you need to do is take the gum Alexandria of alum and of Crocus hortensis. Probably never heard of that, neither did I. The weight of a Susie each. Let them be bruised together and given in wine to the woman that hath the issue of blood. That was one of their cures. And he said, if this fails, take of Persian onions 9 logs, boil them in wine, give it to her to drink and say, arise from thy flux. But should this fail, then set her in a place where 2 ways meet and let her hold a cup of wine in her hand. Weren't they very fond of the drink, these rabbis? And let somebody come behind and affright her. In other words, scare the life out of the woman. You'd think it was a cure for the hiccup or something he was on about. And say, arise from thy flux. If this doesn't do any good, he said, take a handful of cumin, the handful of crocus, and a handful of fanu Greek. Let these be boiled and given her to drink and say, arise from thy flux. But should this also fail, dig 7 trenches and burn in them some cuttings of vines, not yet 4 years old, and let her take in her hand a cup of wine. The wine's always present. And let her be led from this trench and set down over that, and let her be removed from that and set down over another, and in each removal say unto her, arise from thy flux. Folks, it's hard to imagine the kinds of indignities this poor woman would have been put through by the religious orders of the day. And none of it would have done anything for her. Physically, she suffered. But socially, she suffered too. Wouldn't be allowed to marry because she would defile her husband. If already married, in all probability, she would be divorced. She wasn't allowed to contact others, really. She lived on the fringes of society because of this problem. So you can imagine that she would suffer physically, socially, and certainly emotionally. 12 years of this. Some of the commentators suggest that would have been the case with her from very young teenage years. But then religiously, you see, she would have suffered as well. In the book of Leviticus, the chapter 15, the verse 19 says, if a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days, and whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the even. Verse 25, if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation. She shall be unclean. Every bed whereon she lieth all the days of her issue shall be unto her as the bed of her separation. And whatsoever she sitteth upon shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her separation. And whosoever toucheth those things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. She was ceremoniously unclean. But folks, the spiritual comparison is very obvious. The sinner, condemned, unclean. Just as this woman was condemned and unclean physically, so those that are without Christ tonight are unclean spiritually. Now, people don't like to hear it. Many people don't believe it, don't want to believe it. But it's true nonetheless. They're unclean. The symptoms she exhibited, the suffering she endured, the sorrow she experienced. She must have been at the end of her tether. She must have been. What a sad picture that is. But here you see the type of the sinner. The sinner can do nothing to save themselves. The sinner is condemned and unclean, separated from God, a sinner. Now, please understand this. If you're not saved tonight in this meeting, you're a sinner. You might be a religious sinner, a decent, upright person, living as the best you can in society, but you're still a sinner. You might be a bad living sinner, and there are many of them in Ulster tonight. I often tell the folk that the broad road has two sides to it. There's what we would term the clean side, and then there's the unclean side. But the problem is, you see, it's the same road. And although the people on the clean side wouldn't associate with the people on the unclean side, yet the reality is it's the same road and it's headed for the same hell. And there are people you wouldn't want to be with on earth. You take the terrorist and the gunman, the thief and the murderer and all of that. You wouldn't want to be associated with them on earth, yet you're prepared to spend eternity in their company. Same road. Maybe from one side to the other, you couldn't even see those people. But it's the same road. And there's no middle course. You see, the middle of the road will take you to the same place. Whether you're clean on the clean road or the dirty side of the road or the middle of the road, everyone on the road going to the same place. And it's a sad, sad thought that people could go from a Free Presbyterian mission like this out into hell. And you know the reality? It happens all the time. I have had people in our Dungannon congregation, I think even in Newton Ards when I was there as a student, and certainly in Ballinahinch, I'm sure people that have come to the services, listened to the gospel, went out in rejection, and some of them tonight are in eternity, lost. Her condition was serious. And friend, so is your condition if you're not saved tonight. You're in the same boat spiritually as this woman was physically, helpless, incapable of doing anything to change your situation of yourself. But I'm here to tell you tonight that there's someone else who can change the position for you. And that's exactly what happened. Her condition was serious. Her conviction was strong. Verse 27 says something very wonderful. When she had heard of Jesus, we don't know who told her, but of course the Lord was the talk of the countryside. He was on everyone's lips. Someone told her, did you hear about this healer from Galilee? This man who can do wonderful things. She touched him because she heard of him. Indeed, Luke 6:19 tells us that the whole multitude sought to touch him. But here's the woman that did in this crowd. It's wonderful, you know, that God can speak to an individual, even in a crowd like this. The Lord can come to you and whisper in your ear and talk to your heart and tell you to come unto him. Oh, there are other voices telling you, no, don't do that tonight. Young person, don't come to Christ. Don't give your life to Jesus. Go out there and live life to the full. And then when you're older, or when you're near death, That's the time to think about being saved. That's a great lie of the devil. Because, young man, you know not what a day may bring forth. That came to me quite powerfully this afternoon at that funeral service. Hundreds and hundreds of people. And I wondered, standing outside with the crowd, how many of them were really given thought to the eternity that awaits them. Thank God, those three men professed faith in Christ, were saved by God's grace. And I thought it was a very nice thing, and I wondered where else in the world this would happen. That you could hear a minister in the government of the country standing up and telling not only the assembly itself, but the people in the news, that these people had trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Saviour. That was lovely. And that's what it's all about, you know. That's all that matters. Where you hang your hat on a Sabbath day, who you vote for in the polling station, those are things that don't really matter so much. At least in the light of eternity, they don't matter at all. But what about eternity? Those men at the breakfast table on Saturday had no idea what was going to happen. Graham Spence, when he lifted the child, his child, played with her, set her down. He had no idea as he went out the door, he'd never be in again. You see, you don't know. That's the reality. A dear lady left my church one Sunday night at 8:05. A godly, saintly, gracious woman. The last missionary box she gave me, one of those little globes, you know, that there used to be. There was so much in it that you had to put the rest in an envelope. I think it was over £500 in it at that time. And she gave it to us for the missionary cause. That night, she left the church alive and well. At 2:30 on Monday morning, I drove down to Craigavon Hospital just threw my clothes over my pajamas because I was told to come quickly. It was a nicey night, but I went down as fast as I could. And when I got there, the two police officers brought me into the morgue to identify her body at 2:30 in the morning. I stood there, heartbroken, but yet had it within me this wonderful assurance that that dear lady was with Christ. I had to go in then to her daughter that was driving the car, for she wouldn't rest or get peace. She was so distraught. The doctor said, "You'll have to go in and tell her." I had to do that. It was a hard thing to do. She was seriously injured herself. But Mommy was gone. I've never forgotten that. That's how sudden it is. Church every Sunday. Godly, worshipping the Lord. And God's eternity. I want you to think about that. I don't want to scare you tonight. Although if it does scare you, maybe that's a good thing. Be ye also ready. For in such an hour, as ye think not, the hand of death could touch you. You need to be ready. She had this conviction. And it must have taken a tremendous effort because the woman was so weak in body. And had to contend with that press, that crowd, that multitude. But it didn't deter her. She went through them all just to touch Jesus. Much easier for you tonight in this service to touch him. And you can do that. It required a great effort. All you have to do is call on him. One final thing. Her cure was sudden. Verse 27. She came in the press behind and touched his garment. The word touched her is a word that means to cling to or adhere to. She said, if I can but touch his clothes, verse 28, I shall be whole. Listen to this. Straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up. And I love this. She felt in her body, she was healed. Wasn't only saved, but she knew it. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Do you know anything about that? Hold on to him. That's the key. Touching him. And right there, the miracle was done. Straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body she was healed of that plague. There's power here. Jesus turned and said, who touched my clothes? He knew right well who did it. When he felt that virtue had gone out of him, that word virtue is the word power. Power had gone out of him. The power of resurrection life. That's what you need. The apostle reminds us that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. It's the dynamite of God. That power that created the entire universe, that breathed the breath of life into man, that made every living creature in the space of 6 days. That power is exercised in salvation. You think of that. Saving power that very hour can give new life to you. There was a great crowd. They were all wanting to touch him, but this touch was a touch of faith. And by grace you're saved through faith. That faith is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. She comes in verse 33, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done on her. She came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. What did the Lord do? He said unto her, daughter. You see, there's a new relationship now, just then. Now she's in the family. Now she's numbered among the sons and daughters of the Lord. A wonderful thing had happened. She was far off, very near to death. But now she's in the family. And Jesus says in verse 34, thy faith hath made thee whole. The word whole is translated elsewhere in the New Testament as the word saved. That's what she got, you see. She got saved. Have you got saved? Would you want to get saved? Do you know your need of being saved? Well, in this house of God tonight, you're among friends. There are people here who are praying for you and have been praying for you. Maybe you're familiar with this gospel. I have 4 children. And of course, I love them all. One of them doesn't yet profess. He's not saved yet. But he's a good lad. And he would stand up, and in school he did stand up. When the biology teacher was teaching all the fellas in the Royal School in Dungannon, evolution and all of that, he stuck his hand up. There were 3 or 4 Christian fellas in the class, but nobody else moved. He put his hand up and he said, I don't believe that, sir. I believe God made the world and everything that's in it. So he's quite prepared, and he listen. He could come here tonight and preach the gospel. He knows it as well as his father does. But he's not saved. I believe he will be saved. I have to believe that. And I do believe that. God gave my wife a word from the book of Isaiah. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord. We're holding on to that. But what I'm saying is this. You may know the gospel as well as me or the Reverend Park, but that's not enough. It's not enough to know the gospel. You've got to embrace the Christ of the gospel. And you have that opportunity tonight, friend. You can come. This girl, this lady, she got peace. Go in peace, he said, and be saved. And she did, and she was. So can you. You not come. Don't be like a man I visited one time in the hospital and pleaded with him right into his ear. Pleaded with him in his dying hours to come to Christ. He just looked up with a glazed expression and he said, no. No. And he died. Man, don't you say no tonight. Young person, don't you say no. Don't worry about your mates. It's one of the things that frightened me the most. What are my mates going to say? These fellows I go to the pub with. These fellows that I hook and crook and act the goat with. Sin with. What are they going to say? Listen. The crowd will take you to hell, but they'll not take you out of it. And in the solemnity of this moment, I would just in closing plead with you, friend, if you're not saved, come to Christ. Be like this woman, make your way to him, and reach out by faith and touch him. Will you do that? May God help you to do it.